Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
For Christians all over America, this is Holy Week. We remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So important.
If you allow any other voice as if it's on par with Scripture, then we're doomed as Christians. We can't possibly be faithful.
I would then become somebody responsible for consecrating a sacrament for people who are not under my pastoral authority, people who may not be Christians, and who would thereby be receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner to their spiritual harm.
Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall.
This is Alex in Northwest Indiana, and I am an Uber listener.
The advocates for these substances say that they can expand your mind. Comedian and podcaster Joe Rogan, he says psychedelics will open a door to entirely different dimensions for you. You will be able to travel into universes that you didn't even know existed. Some claim that they have the power to convey religious revelation. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 16th of April. We're going to be talking about psychedelic drugs, and it's rather mind-expanding to find out what people are claiming about these drugs and these substances. Joining us is Pastor David Smilek, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Sudbury, Ontario, Canada. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you, Todd.
Also joining us, Daniel is a university professor of cognitive neuroscience. Together, they host the Not Conformed podcast. Daniel, welcome to you.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be on the show.
Daniel, what are psychedelics?
Well, most broadly defined, psychedelics are substances, and we could say drugs, that drastically alter consciousness and lead to unusual conscious experiences. So these are drugs that have massive mind-altering properties. And in fact, the term psychedelics is of Greek origin, and it means mind-revealing or mind-manifesting. Psychedelics are also sometimes called hallucinogens because they are known to trigger these bizarre perceptual hallucinations.
So what drugs are we talking about specifically, Dan?
So some of the drugs fall in this category are synthetically created in the laboratory, and others are extracted from naturally occurring plant sources. So examples of the synthetic substances include lysergic acid diethylamide, LSD, which on the street is known as acid. And LSD was synthesized by Swiss chemist Albert Hofmann in the late 1930s, and it's probably the most well-known psychedelic that's out there. But there are others. There is, for instance, MDMA, which is also known as ecstasy. And on the street, it's sometimes called Molly. And then there's ketamine, which in high doses functions as an anesthetic, and at more moderate doses functions as a psychedelic. So those are the synthetic substances. But there are these plant-based psychedelics also, and examples include Amanita muscaria, which is the iconic red mushroom with white dots that could be found all over the world. And you've probably seen it in books and games. I think Super Mario Brothers, if I remember correctly, had the Amanita muscaria mushroom on it. Then there is psilocybin, which is the psychedelic compound found in some mushrooms common to Central America. And so these mushrooms are colloquially referred to as magic mushrooms. So your young listeners might recognize them as magic mushrooms. And then there is mescaline, which is the psychoactive ingredient in cacti, such as the peyote cactus, common to Mexico and Central America and South America. And finally, we have to mention dimethyltryptamine, or DMT, which is a compound that could be isolated from various plants. And it's the key ingredient in the Amazonian shamanic concoction known as ayahuasca. So these are the main psychedelics often used and discussed, but new compounds continue to be synthesized. So there are other compounds, and there are likely going to be a lot more coming out in the future.
Dan, what are the key characteristics of the psychedelic experience?
So first of all, there are distortions of perception, which is the most common characteristic of the psychedelic experience. And this is why the psychedelics are sometimes called hallucinogens. And these hallucinations include, for example, cross-modal experiences such as seeing colors when hearing sounds, perceptual distortions of objects with objects hybridizing and object parts rearranging. There are kaleidoscopic effects. There's the experience of light emanating from objects. So all sorts of different weird experiences. In addition to the hallucinations, the psychedelics can occasion mystical experiences in which people experience a depersonalization or a dissolution of the ego, whereby they stop perceiving themselves as separate from other objects. They feel as though they've fused with everything and have become part of the whole universe. And some people call this the cosmic consciousness, or becoming part of a cosmic consciousness. With the depersonalization, there's also a feeling of emotional detachment from everything, a certain kind of calmness, and there's a disappearance of the sense of time and of space.
And if I can just jump in for a second here, this is why sometimes these are called entheogens, which means God within, because sometimes people feel that they fuse with the divine. It's very much like that transcendental state, which is the goal of many Eastern philosophies.
Yeah, so we've got these distortions of perception, and we've got the mystical experience, and we can add to that a third type of experience, which we could say, what we can call transdimensional travel, which is often experienced while under the influence of DMT, but also other psychedelics as well. And so what do I mean by transdimensional travel? Well, people sometimes experience blasting out of their bodies, penetrating into a different dimension that seems more real to them than regular reality. And while they're in this alternative dimension, they encounter entities. And these entities talk to them and give them advice and guidance. And some people report that the entities that they encounter are serpentine in their appearance. They are snakes or snake-like creatures. And these serpentine entities talk to them and even enter their bodies, much like the kundalini snake that yogis believe enters them during their yoga practices. It's pretty freaky.
So, Dave, aren't psychedelics by and large illegal?
That's correct, Todd. As I understand, in the U.S., psychedelics have been illegal since 1970, and this was a response to what happened in the 1960s, infamous 60s, and some of our hearers might remember that there are scientists like Dr. Timothy Leary who got a little bit overzealous, you could say, with their research, and through their zeal, and some would even say through the zeal of certain CIA operatives, LSD, we could say, escaped the lab, so to speak, and hit the mainstream. And it was that turn-on, tune-in, and drop-out counterculture popularized by Leary, along with his freewheeling approach to research, that led to a backlash. And according to some describing this history, it was the response to the public's anxiety about that uncontrolled LSD use that led the United States Congress to pass a law in 1970 that made LSD and other psychedelics illegal. Since then, the research and the public push for these has pretty much died out, although now we could perhaps say it was just a hiatus because we're seeing a resurgence. We're seeing a much more organized and planned return of psychedelics into mainstream culture.
Talk about that, if you would, Dave, this resurgence and what's happening today. Tell us more.
Okay, so I believe we're witnessing a resurgence in the promotion and the use of psychedelics in our culture. They're currently being promoted by all the main institutions of our society. Well-known people in popular media across the left and the right divide. People like Joe Rogan, one of the most popular podcasters out there, who often promotes psychedelic use in his podcast. A well-known science writer like Michael Pollan, recently published a book called How to Change Your Mind, What the New Science of Psychedelics Teaches Us About Consciousness, Dying, Addiction, Depression, and Transcendence. You've got our own Canadian expert here, the renegade academic Dr. Jordan Peterson, the author of the popular book 12 Rules for Life. He also promotes the benefits of psychedelics in his YouTube video lectures. And then you've got podcasters and commentators like Mike Cernovich and many, many others. It's in the media. It's in the news magazines, The Atlantic, Psychology Today. It's all over the entertainment industry. If you just think about the opening to that opening scene to the movie Black Panther, it's got all the elements of psychedelic use and promotion. The movie Lucy, Marvel's Luke Cage, the movie and show Limitless. It's everywhere. Throughout the tech industry, Steve Jobs is famous for using LSD to promote energy and focus and motivation and creativity. And it's popular in that crowd to microdose LSD. And we're seeing a number of startups. Just pulled up a Bloomberg article that's fairly recent that the headline is Move Over Pot, Psychedelic Companies Are About to Go Public. And the promotion is that the psychedelics will actually be better and have more earning potential than the whole pot industry. Or another article in Fast Company, Silicon Valley Psychedelic Wonder Drug is almost here. So again, there's this big push. And then, of course, we can't forget the academic research that's popping up around this. We've got here in Canada, we've got a UofT has a microdosing research center that just popped up, and there's one in Johns Hopkins and many other places. It's just, it seems like it's everywhere now.
We're talking about psychedelic drugs with a university psychology professor and a Lutheran pastor. When we come back, I'm curious about that interest from academia in psychedelic drugs. Why do they want to know more? Stay tuned. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
The world around us is laser-focused on the fear of death and disease. The April issue of the Lutheran Witness has the answer, Jesus and his resurrection. In this issue of the Lutheran Witness, Dr. Adam Francisco answers objections to the resurrection. The Reverend Sean Danzer discusses resurrection hymnody, and there's so much more. If you're worried about death, then take the opportunity to read about life in Jesus and his resurrection. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
One pill makes you larger, and one pill makes you small.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about psychedelic drugs with Daniel and Pastor David Smilek. Dan, why is there academic interest in psychedelics?
Well, some academics are interested in the psychedelics because they're convinced the drugs have these important therapeutic effects. And so right now there is a massive research push to assess the effectiveness of psychedelics for treating a variety of mental health issues, including depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, anxiety disorder, and I think I even saw autism spectrum disorder on the list. So there's a therapeutic interest. Other researchers hope that the psychedelics will provide insights into the nature of consciousness. And so some researchers like Rick Strassman and even Albert Hofmann, who created LSD, have suggested, based on their psychedelic research, that the brain can be thought of as an antenna or a receiver that can tune into different signals from other dimensions, and that receiving that signal is what results in consciousness. So that they don't think that consciousness is generated by the brain, but that it is received by the brain. And they believe that the psychedelics can chemically tune the brain to receive a particular frequency from a different dimension. And hence, that's why you have the experience of actually being in a different dimension. But of course, this theory is quite different from the standard view in the mainstream academia. And I think, thirdly, there are researchers who see the psychedelics as being potent tools for social and worldview engineering. And that's a strong claim. So let me just give you a few examples here. So for instance, there is a 2019 press release, so just like a few months old, from Johns Hopkins University that starts as follows. Quote, Johns Hopkins neuroscientists have found that the psychedelic drug MDMA reopens a kind of window called a critical period when the brain is sensitive to learning the reward value of social behaviors, end quote. So the idea is that MDMA mentally brings people back to an earlier developmental period in which they're more malleable, and especially their interest in being social, that's more malleable. And this work was not published in some small backward journal. This is in the top journal, Nature, the paper that they were referring to in the news release. Along the same lines, we've got top researchers from the UK who argue that the psychedelics effectively cause people to put aside their beliefs and make them, particularly their worldviews, more malleable. And they want to take advantage of this, and they actually are very explicit about it in their papers. So I have a quote here, quote, combining psychedelic therapy with a secular wisdom teaching, such as can be found in non-religious Buddhism, for example, as well as depth psychology, may have considerable value, end quote. I just kind of stopped mid-sentence there. But you see, they want you to turn into a Buddhist, a secular Buddhist, and when they say depth psychology, they cite Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung. Now, for those listeners who don't know, Freud was an ardent atheist, and Carl Jung was a pagan, and both of them hated Christianity. But Carl Jung particularly, he actually claimed that he received his inspirations while being possessed by entities that spoke through him and to him at various times in his life. So we're talking like deep sort of paganism that he was involved in. So just think of it. People are going to be given the drug to suspend their belief systems, and then they will be effectively indoctrinated with Buddhism, atheism, and paganism. You know, isn't that fantastic? And, you know, it's all consistent with the title of Michael Pollan's book that Dave referred to earlier. The title is How to Change Your Mind, because that's exactly what the goal is. The goal is to change your mind, to change your beliefs, and ultimately to change your worldview.
Yeah, and that's why we got interested in this topic on our podcast, The Not Conform Show, because in the media, you're going to hear about the therapeutic effects and the therapeutic benefits, but it must really be said that many of these researchers subscribe to an Eastern worldview, to a Buddhist worldview, and they see this mystical experience as a vehicle to further this worldview. The way they think about this is that they claim that you can become less egotistical and more globally minded and more universally minded with these experiences, and so they want to push them on everyone. It's kind of the globalist brainwashing drug, if you will.
Yeah, you know, as an example, we have Aldous Huxley, the famous author of The Brave New World, and I think that's a timely reference here at this time. But he promoted psychedelics in his various books, as a way of promoting his Eastern philosophy. He was deep into Buddhism, and he wrote a whole bunch of books. One of them is called The Doors of Perception. Another one's called Heaven and Hell. And they actually describe his psychedelic experiences. So he was a big promoter. And then you have these academic researchers, people who are actually doing research on this. And a good example is Roland Griffiths at Johns Hopkins University. He subscribes to the Eastern worldview. And, you know, he seeks to promote that worldview through his research. And you can go on the TED Talk, TED series, and watch his TED Talk. And you'll see that he ends very distinctly on an evangelistic message for Eastern mysticism. And I find it interesting because Michael Pollan writes about how the early promoters of the psychedelics sought out Griffiths because they knew he was a well-respected researcher who was also into Eastern meditation practices. So he was chosen. He was chosen to promote the psychedelics through his science. So when you put it all together, the goal seems to be total integration of psychedelics into society, and that's being ushered in through the science. And Michael Pollan, again, writes about a guy named Rick Doblin, who's a big player. He's the main shaker and mover trying to bring the psychedelics into the mainstream. And Pollan writes the following about Doblin. He says, quote, "For Doblin, winning FDA approval for the medical use of psychedelics, which he believes is now in view, for both MDMA and psilocybin, is a means to a more ambitious and still more controversial end, the incorporation of psychedelics into American society and culture, not just medicine," end quote. So it's about this total integration of the psychedelics into society and culture.
Dan, are there other religious components to psychedelic use beyond Eastern philosophy? There is, I understand, an historical relationship between psychedelic use and shamanism. What is it?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think the answer is very interesting because the psychedelic properties of various mushrooms and plants have been known for a long time. And one view is that certain world religions might have been inspired by psychedelic trips. The early proponents of these worldviews being on psychedelics and having some experiences and then codifying it into certain religions. One person that made this claim was a guy named Gordon Wasson, who, if I remember correctly, was an associate of J.P. Morgan, the banker. I think they were actually in business together, in the banking business together. But in any case, Wasson becomes interested in mushrooms, and then he goes studying various psychedelic plants around the world in different parts of the world. Just as a quick aside here, on one of his trips, I understand one of his trips was funded by the CIA as part of their MK Ultra mind control program. And this might sound all woo-woo, but it's a real thing. There was such a program, and Michael Pollan writes about it in his book, but you can find out about it all over the place. But Wasson argued, based on all his research traveling around the globe, that some of the Eastern religious views were based on psychedelic experiences triggered by the mushroom Amanita muscaria, which is very common in those regions. So there's the Eastern worldview and Eastern mysticism. And there's also evidence that psychedelics have historically been used heavily in shamanism, and particularly shamans in Central America, South America, and Mexico, those regions. There's evidence that the Mayans and the Aztecs used psychedelics, and they weren't the only ones. There are, in fact, murals, like etched murals, depicting Mayan rituals in which they used psychedelic enemas. They would inject psychedelic concoctions, and I want to be gentle here or appropriate, but they would inject them into their anuses with these what looked like large turkey basters, and they did this to speed up the absorption of the psychedelics to give them a faster and greater high. So this is really well documented as occurring historically. And then, of course, you have ayahuasca, which was and is commonly used during shamanic rituals around the Amazon. And lots of people from the U.S. and Canada and Europe go down to the Amazon region to experience these shamanic rituals and to participate in what are called ayahuasca ceremonies. And essentially they do that to have their own personal religious experience, if you will.
We're talking with Daniel, a university psychology professor, and Pastor David Smilek, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Sudbury, Ontario, Canada, about psychedelic drugs. We'll talk about their dangers, physical, psychological, spiritual, next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Your church Easter egg hunt has been cancelled, but that doesn't mean there aren't wonderful treasures to be discovered at Ad Crucem. Celebrate your child's confirmation with Lutheran certificates, necklaces, and memory boxes, and wish all your loved ones a joyous, if socially distanced, Eastertide with our Christ-focused greeting cards. Put what you believe, teach, and confess on display with our Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and Athanasian Creed. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Talking about psychedelic drugs, our guests are Daniel. He has a PhD in cognitive neuroscience and is a university psychology professor. And Pastor David Smilek, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Sudbury, Ontario, Canada. Together they host the Not Conformed podcast. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. So, Dan, let's talk about the physical, psychological, and spiritual dangers of psychedelic use, beginning with the physical and psychological. Are psychedelics physically and psychologically risky?
Well, the claim that I've heard over and over again from the proponents of psychedelics is that they are safe and non-addictive. And you'll read this in various news outlets and in scientific papers, safe and non-addictive, safe and non-addictive. But I think that's a complete whitewash because there definitely are risks that are involved. And so what are these? Okay, so first of all, some people experience what are called bad trips, which are highly anxiety-producing experiences with frightening and panic-inducing visual hallucinations. And proponents of the psychedelics are quick to point out that bad trips can be minimized with a properly controlled set and setting. And so that's another set of keywords that you'll hear, set and setting. They say you have to be trained, or you have to have a trained trip guide to guide you through the experience, and you have to have the right setting, the right context in which to do it, and then you'll avoid the bad trips. But in reality, bad trips occur even in highly controlled studies, such as even those that were conducted by Rick Strassman under laboratory conditions, where all the precautions were taken. So those things do still happen. Now, second, for people with predispositions towards certain kinds of mental health issues, such as schizophrenia, but not only schizophrenia, taking psychedelics can lead to psychotic breaks. And even people who don't have mental health issues might have prolonged troubles after experiencing ego dissolution, right, where they're sort of lose themselves and fuse with everything because it's so disorienting. And this could have negative lasting effects that after a drug episode, it can last for weeks, if not months. And they have to actually go to therapy to deal with those problems. So one has to be very, very, very careful. And I should also add that there are known long-term use effects of some psychedelics. And it's known that they negatively affect the brain. So, for example, long-term use of MDMA has been linked to all sorts of brain abnormalities, including low levels of the neurotransmitter serotonin. And remember, serotonin is a neurotransmitter that's associated with mood, right? And they also experience brain changes that are like those associated with aging and dementia. So we're talking brain atrophy after prolonged use of MDMA. Now, not all of them are known to be that bad, but here's an example of at least one. You have people out there, Todd, who claim that microdosing with psychedelics, and so this involves repeatedly taking very small doses that don't trigger hallucinations, and you take these small doses, let's say, every other day, okay, that microdosing is relatively safe. Some people would say that. But we actually don't know whether they're safe because the relevant studies simply haven't been done yet. The data isn't out there. And in order to really study it, you'd need decades worth of data because there are always concerns about very long-term effects. Based on my reading, I think there will be long-term negative effects, even of microdosing, because one of the main principles of the brain is that it's a homeostatic system. And so what it does is it chemically adjusts whenever it receives repeated administration of any kind of drug. So if you're repeatedly putting in a drug, it's going to put in compensatory responses that counteract the effects of the drug. And then if the drug is not provided, you're going to have these all sorts of these negative side effects. So I do see a cause for concern, even when it comes to microdosing. But all that being said, I would say that the biggest risks involve the spiritual dimension.
In that vein, Dave, what do you think are the spiritual dangers of psychedelic use?
Yeah, so in order to answer that, let's go back to some of the experiences that people have when on psychedelics. Now, first of all, you might remember that Dan mentioned there are perceptual distortions. And really, if that's all there was, then we could say, okay, these things crosswire your brain somehow and they make you hallucinate, and that's not good. But perhaps spiritually, that wouldn't necessarily be a big deal in and of itself. However, the second thing Dan mentioned was that in addition to the hallucinations, some psychedelics will put people into a state very much like that transcendental state that is the goal of many Eastern philosophies, what some would call the mystical state. And I have a quote here from Michael Pollan, the author of that book, How to Change Your Mind, who writes the following about his experience on psilocybin. He says, "The personal has been obliterated. Everything I once was and called me, this self, six decades in the making, had been liquefied and dispersed over the scene." So here he is, detached from everything, time has dispersed, and often people report that they have this sense of fusing with the divine, hence that term entheogens. Right? Now, a key component of these experiences, and part of the way that people process these experiences afterward, is what Michael Pollan refers to as the noetic quality of these experiences. And what he means by that is that people perceive what happened as being objectively true. So they're not seeing it as an opinion or just an insight. They're perceiving it as revealed truth. In fact, they report these experiences to be more real than real life. And you'll hear that over and over again. And so they feel that they've contacted some kind of core of reality, something that's ultimately and fundamentally true. Now, you can immediately see the problem, or hopefully our listeners can, of putting personal experience ahead of divine revelation. Right? This is the problem with all mysticism, and it's not going to go well. And I want to illustrate that with a little account here from one of Strassman's subjects in his DMT trials. And this is from the book, DMT, the Spirit Molecule. And he's got a catalog of, a lot of the book is cataloging these experiences because basically they would subject people to metered out doses of DMT and then they would record their experiences. And the book just is there analyzing those experiences. And so this is about a guy named Don. Don, and I'm reading here, Don was a 36-year-old waiter and writer. His transpersonal high-dose DMT session destabilized his worldview so much that he stopped writing for the first time in years. As opposed to Elena, when Don met face-to-face the vast, impenetrable nature of the source of all existence, he despaired. Elena was steeped in Eastern mysticism, while Don was raised in and continued believing in the Catholic faith. Elena saw the love behind the impersonal void. Don, on the other hand, felt shocked, stunned, betrayed by the absence of a personal God or Savior behind it all. DMT had knocked away his spiritual and philosophical underpinnings, and he found himself at a loss for something to replace them. And so you can see that it's the content and the quality of these experiences, this noetic quality, the more real than real life quality, that they have this power to deceive in such a way as to completely destabilize and undercut your worldview. And in fact, for Don, it turned into a faith-destroying experience, ultimately, when you read about a story. And it's quite ironic because it's this noetic quality that Michael Pollan attributes the power of these psychedelic experiences to actually affect change in people's lives. Well, in this case, it was clearly not for the better. And so that's one side of it. Okay, now, the third characteristic that Dan mentioned is the experience of what you could call transdimensional travel. And what that simply means is that people have this experience often of penetrating into a different dimension where they encounter various entities and they talk to them, and sometimes these entities give them advice and give them guidance. Now, again, the experience, these dimensions seem more real than real life. People feel like they're more alive when they're in these dimensions. And so people can become very evangelistic about their experiences and the entities that they encounter on these trips.
Yeah, Dave, all you have to do is
listen to Joe Rogan's interview with Michael Pollan, and you'll see about this evangelistic zeal. As Christians, we can almost learn a little bit from the way these two guys go on. Again, I think it should go without saying that as Christians, seeking contact with spiritual entities other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit outside the God-given means of word and sacrament is a no-no. But just in case, let me make a couple of connections for you, how to think about this, how to have our audience think about this. So going back to the Old Testament, we have this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's that list of abominations that the people are to avoid when they come into the land that the Lord God is giving them. And so if we look at that list, I'll just read it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning of verse 9. And the Lord says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer, a medium or necromancer, or who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and that's why the Lord is driving these people out before you. And then it concludes with, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. And so we've got this list of these practices. Unfortunately, Christianity has driven these practices into the shadows. And so we read this list, and the distinctions between the practices are largely lost on us. And hey, that's a good thing. But I want to focus in on just one of those items in the list, one of those practices, and that's sorcery, or that of being a sorcerer. And typically when, you know, we hear the word sorcerer, we watch all these movies, and so we think of some long-bearded, pointy-hat individual hurling fireballs from his staff or something like that, right? That's kind of the way the movies make us think about this. But if we dig a little bit under that, if we dig under the English, the Greek word for sorcerer is pharmakos, and that's the Greek in the Septuagint, if you look at the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And it's useful because in the New Testament, we've also got sorcery, pharmakia. It's the same word. And again, it's forbidden. Galatians chapter 5 and Revelation, pharmakia, sorcery, is forbidden. And so what is it? Well, even in the English, you already get a sense of pharmacy, of drugs, and that's indeed what it is. You look at the lexicons, and there, again, the distinctions have in many ways been lost. Very similar across those different disciplines mentioned in Deuteronomy. But in pharmakia, you get the use of magic, often involving drugs. The focus upon certain potions or drugs or casting spells, or some definitions will say the abuse of drugs. And then in one lexicon for the Septuagint, talks about one who augurs with sorcery. And that's just to divine or interpret good or bad outcomes, to seek knowledge through this use of drugs. And that's your connection there. There's a direct connection between the biblical injunction against the abominable practice of sorcery and what the shamanic tradition does with their hallucinogenic drugs and with their contact with the spirit realm and all that stuff to gain knowledge and sometimes even power through the use of these hallucinogenics, or some would call them psychedelics. And frankly, for God's people, this drug-induced contact with the spirit realm is strictly forbidden because it defiles us, it makes us unclean, and it's quite dangerous. In fact, possession is very much a possible outcome of this kind of contact. And if we have time, I've got three quotes here from experiences from Strassman's subjects that I'd like to read so people can really get a sense of the danger of this kind of thing. So the first one here, maybe Dan, you can read this for us, the first one. This is from Strassman's The Spirit Molecule.
Okay, so Strassman. Quote, there is a sinister backdrop, an alien-type insectoid, not quite pleasant side of this, isn't there? It's not a we're going to get you, and I'm skipping the expletive. It's more like being possessed. During the experience, there's a sense of someone or something else there taking control. It's like you have to defend yourself against them, whoever they are, but they certainly are there. I'm aware of them, and they're aware of me. It's like they have an agenda. It's like walking into a different neighborhood. You're not quite sure what the culture is. It's got such a different flavor, the reptilian being or beings that are present, end quote.
Yeah, so in the book, there's a whole chapter on these negative experiences. And this is buried in the back, and they try to minimize that these things happen. But it's quite common for people to have these terrifying experiences. They call them bad trips, but they can't easily be dismissed. Here's another one, another experience of one of Strassman's subjects. When I was first going under, there were these insect creatures all around me. They were clearly trying to break through. I was fighting, letting go of who I am or who I was. The more I fought, the more demonic they became, probing into my psyche and being. I finally started letting go of parts of myself as I could no longer keep so much of me together. As I did, I still clung to the idea that all was God and that God was love, and I was giving myself up to God and God's love because I was certain I was dying. As I accepted my death and dissolution into God's love, the insectoids began to feed on my heart, devouring the feelings of love and surrender. So these people, again mentioned before, they have to go to therapy in order to recover from this supposed therapy, right? It's something, and hopefully by the nature of the way that even these subjects, they want to have a good experience. They signed up for these trials. This is something they're looking forward to. But listen to the language of possession and being overtaken by control that they describe, and let that kind of clue you in as to what these entities really are. Yeah, one more. This is my favorite one. I don't know, maybe it's because it's so grim, but this is a guy describing his story here, and he says, there were two crocodiles, one on my chest, crushing me, raping me anally. I didn't know if I'd survive. At first, I thought I was dreaming, having a nightmare. Then I realized it was really happening. And Strassman narrates, he says, I was glad he didn't have the rectal probe in place, this being a screening day. Tears formed in his eyes, but he stayed there. It sounds awful, Strassman says. It was awful. It's the most scared I've ever been in my life. I wanted to ask to hold your hands, but I was pinned so firmly I couldn't move and I couldn't speak. Jesus. And it's interesting, he uses the Lord's name in vain there. And ironically, if he had called upon the Lord Jesus, he would likely have been delivered, because people report, especially when they when it comes to these kinds of entities and astral travel, they report that these entities hate and are afraid of the name of the Lord Jesus. And that in itself should tell you something about what these entities really are, right? So, you know, as I said, the psychedelic community is quick to dismiss these bad trips, and some will suggest, oh, people just need better guides. But as Dan mentioned, these are subject in a carefully controlled trial with Strassman, because he's pioneering, he's one of the first to get to do this research again, is very much interested in avoiding any kind of bad experiences for his participants, and he's still got a chapter full of them. So, Todd, you asked about the spiritual dangers, and hopefully this will give our listeners a good sense that there are definitely spiritual dangers here. There's not a doubt in my mind that what the shaman do when they enact these ayahuasca ceremonies is they invoke entities. These are demonic entities, and they invoke them to enter into people, and it's the drug that opens them up to that contact.
Strassman, this researcher that we continue to talk about, it turns out that when he started his research, he was a Buddhist. He was into meditation, he was into Buddhism and all sorts of Eastern practices. And as a result of this, he actually returned to his Jewish roots and became Jewish again, because he believed that actually people were contacting entities through these trips, and he believed that these would be like angelic-like entities, except fallen angelic entities that people are interacting with. So it's very fascinating. Even the researchers, in this case, Strassman, it shifted his worldview dramatically.
He became a Jewish mystic, and so his second book, DMT and the Soul of Prophecy, leans in that direction. But it is very interesting. The worldview shifts are very interesting.
We're talking about psychedelic drugs with Daniel, a PhD in cognitive neuroscience and a university psychology professor, and Pastor David Smilek, Pastor Redeemer Lutheran Church in Sudbury, Ontario, Canada. When we come back, how would they respond to someone who says, psychedelics expand my mind, they're good for me?
Strawberry feels forever. Strawberry feels forever. Strawberry feels forever.
I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews, the roll call of faith, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, strangers and exiles, Moses, Joshua, and Rahab, not perfect apart from us, and the great cloud of witnesses. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
I never meant to give you mushrooms, girl. I never meant to bring you to my world. But now you're sitting in the corner crying. And now it's my fault, my fault. I never meant to give you mushrooms.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about psychedelic drugs. We're talking with Daniel, a PhD in cognitive neuroscience, and Pastor David Smilek. Together, they host the Not Conformed podcast. Dave, how would you respond to someone who says, look, using psychedelics, it expands my mind. They're psychologically and emotionally empowering.
Sure, yeah. People do report these feelings, but it's what you do with them that really depends on your worldview, on the lens through which you interpret the experiences that you have. Now, look, Todd, I believe that it's only the Bible that gets us to the core of true reality, to the core of all things visible and invisible, as we say in the Creed, right? And so these experiences that people have can only be a deception. Whether they're fusing with the divine or contacting entities or whatever this experience, it can only be a deception. And as I've talked about just a little while ago, sorcery, this practice of pursuing spiritual realities or beings through pharmacological means is clearly forbidden in the Bible, and God forbids it. He forbids it for our good. He forbids it so that we don't defile ourselves. He forbids it so that we don't cut ourselves off from his grace and incur his wrath. He forbids it so that he can continue to bless us. And ultimately, these states lead you more into delusion, more into an escape from reality, and more away from Christ. And the question you have to ask yourself is this the road that you want to travel?
Finally then, Dave, what pastoral counsel could you offer someone who's using psychedelic drugs?
Well, Todd, the short answer would be repent. Put these things away and turn to Christ for healing. Turn to Christ for the things that you're hoping that these psychedelics will solve for you. So if you're turning to psychedelics for spiritual exploration, then repent. Repent and seek God where he has promised to be found, namely in word and sacrament and the divine service. Now, that's the place where God wishes to be found and where he has promised to be found and to bless us. Now, if you're turning to psychedelics to manage a certain condition, maybe it's anxiety or fear or PTSD, and that's the trouble, I think, today, because a lot of PTSD seems to, people suffering from it seem to gravitate now towards ayahuasca and DMT and these kinds of things. And even today, with this crisis, we're in the middle of this this COVID-19 thing, people are looking for some ways to manage their fear and anxiety. And I'm worried that the evangelists for these treatment modalities, especially with the psychedelics, are going to have a very listening ear. And so you have to ask yourself, is it worth the spiritual risks that we talked about earlier to go down this road? Because when you embark on psychedelic therapy, this is usually done using some kind of experienced guide, and you're opening yourself up to them, and you're opening yourself up to be influenced by these practitioners, their thoughts, their ideas, their worldviews. And don't forget that these are the guys who qualify for the biblical categories of sorcery and witchcraft. So I would encourage people, if they're struggling with fear and anxiety and any of these things that they hope psychedelics will solve, to rather than finding one of these psychedelic guides, is to go and talk to their pastor or go talk to a good Christian counselor. Because frankly, people often make more headway by heading down the road of repentance and faith than they do down these other roads, right? Heading down the road of examining your idols, examining your misguided fears and loves and trust and repenting of these idols and seeking healing from Christ alone. And Jesus says, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the road I would urge our listeners to travel. The other road leads to deception, delusion, and ultimately damnation.
Pastor David Smilek is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Sudbury, Ontario, Canada. Daniel is university professor of cognitive neuroscience. Together, they host the Not Conformed podcast. You'll find a link to this podcast on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Smilek, thank you.
You're very welcome, Todd.
Daniel, thank you as well.
Thank you, Todd.
In this time of social distancing, Christians who are accustomed to having the Lord's Supper on a biweekly or a weekly basis are really longing for it. We're taking it more seriously, perhaps. Well, the church has always taken the Lord's Supper seriously. I've written about it in an article that I called Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. It's in the Issues Etc. journal, and it's absolutely free and online. Subscribe at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send you the latest Issues Etc. journal online. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We'll be talking with Pastor Paul McCain about good works in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. We'll also discuss the alleged discovery of a 50,000-year-old string found at a France Neanderthal site with Dr. David Menton. And we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.